March, then we moved it to April, then we moved it to May. We're almost going to move it to June. But we decided that that was just enough. Congratulations that the program is holding. I remember in 2020 it was NICOS that I did last. And after NICOS, I think they started locking down things. Even before the end of NICOS, they were saying 50 people. And then immediately after NICOS, they said 2 people, 5 people. And by the grace of God, for 2 years, I didn't go into church building. I was always just speaking online and teaching online. And when I decided that it was time for me to begin to go on site again in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it was to Chicago I came. It was Victory House group that welcomed me, along with Gathering of the Saints. And so I ended on-site preaching in Chicago, and I also resumed it again in Chicago. Amen. Your topic is a very interesting topic, and for interesting topic, we'll give you interesting answers. So tonight, let us start. Let us open our Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 10 to verse 13. Then we are going to quickly read from the book of Acts of the Apostles. Can I have a wall clock? Is that something like a wall clock? Oh, okay. Oh, countdown is even there. Counting me down. Okay. Blessed are they that keep to time, for they shall be invited back. Jeremiah 1. I read from verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Verse 13, And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the south. Let's go on to Acts chapter 26. And I will read just one verse of scripture. And it says, verse 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. By the grace of God, I'll be speaking on the subject loud and clear. Understanding God's vision for your life. Understanding God's vision for the rest of your life. We want to look at that subject, understanding God's vision for the rest of your life. In other words, as we expect God to give us more days on the earth, we want to know what his vision is for our lives. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the wonderful opportunity you have given us. Thank you because of the privilege we have to be alive and to mingle our voices in praise, in prayer, in worship and adoration to your name. We open our mouth and we pant longing for your commandments. Lord God, let doctrine, reprove, instruction, correction be ours. And let your word and your spirit be such a blessing to our soul and help us to inculcate what we are going to learn, and above all, help us to be doers and not hearers only. Thank you, Father. I not need to share your word the way you have revealed it to me. And help me to be able to communicate these words to your people in a way that it will be indelible in their hearts and their soul and their experiences. Give you glory and praise, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Understanding God's vision for the rest of your life. It brings me great pleasure to deal with this topic. In other words, what God wants us to do with the rest of our lives. This is different from what you want to do. What you plan to do is also different from what probably your parents or your husband or your wife want you to do with the rest of your life. We are looking at what God wants us to do with the rest of our lives. In other words, we want to look at what is God's vision for my future. If I live 2 more years, 20 more years, 50 more years, 70 more years, 80 more years, what is God's vision for those number of days? In other words, what is God's vision for keeping you alive? What purpose would your being alive do, and what are you expected to do with your being alive? We want to look at, because almost everyone wants to live long, and we want to know the reason why God keeps us alive. Because the word of God says, I shall not die but live to declare the good works of God. And all of us want to be satisfied with long lives. Psalm 91 verse 16, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. But what is God's vision for the rest of my life? Whatever number of years I have ahead of me, what is God's vision for the rest of my life? God's word is very clear about his purpose for putting you and I on the earth. And it's of great importance that we should fulfill the purpose for which God has put us here. He has a reason for keeping us alive, and it's very important for us to realize the purpose for which he has kept us alive and to fulfill them. Before I go into looking at in details at this subject, I want to talk about why we need to know his vision for our lives. Why do I need to know his vision for my life? Of what importance is it for me that I may know what his vision is for my life? Surely God has a vision. Before he formed me, he knew me. Before he brought me forth, he ordained me for something. He had something in mind that he wanted me to do, that he wanted me to become. He had something in mind that he wanted me to have. So the big question is, why do I need to know God's vision for my life? Of what importance is it? When you get to know the vision of God for your life, of what value is it? What is the significance of knowing God's vision for your life? I'm going to give you a couple of points here. Number one, the reason why I need to know the vision of God for my life is so that I may know the direction in which I should head. When you know the vision of God for your life, what God has in terms of what his purpose is for your life, it helps you to head in that direction. Vision points out to us the direction in which our life should be headed. When I received God's call into my life, when I received God's call upon my life on December 19, 1981, and he said, I have called thee, I have chosen thee, I have ordained and anointed thee to take my word to the nations, emphasizing its integrity. That vision helped to make straight path for my feet in terms of the direction in which my life was expected or required to head. So that is the first reason why you need to know what God's vision is. God's vision points you, as it were, in the direction in which you should be headed. Number two, the second reading where you need to know his vision It's so that you may know the things you need to focus on. You see, when God told me that he called me and I am going to take his word to the nations, it helped me to know the things to focus on. That is why I focused on the Bible. That is why I focused on fasting. That is why I focused on the things that will sharpen my skill to be able to move in that direction. So when you know what God's vision is for your life, it helps you to know the things you need to focus on, the things to concentrate on. You see, there are quite a number of things you can concentrate on. You can concentrate on your academics. You can concentrate on your business. You can concentrate on ministry. But when you know what the vision is of God is for your life, then it helps you to focus on those things. You become like, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. According to Psalm 27 verse 4. Number 3. Why do I need to know his vision for my life? It's so that I can make available my cooperation so that the vision he has for me can see the light of day. No matter what vision God has for us, he has made us free moral agents. So we have a power of choice. But when we know what God's vision is, it puts us in a position where we can cooperate. The word of God says in Amos chapter 3 verse 3, can two work together except they be agreed? When you know the vision of God for your life, it helps you to cooperate. There are certain things you need to put in place. There are certain places you need to go to. There are certain things you need to exercise yourself along. So knowing the vision of God helps us to make our cooperation available, because there is no way we can get God's vision for our life and come to pass without our cooperation. It's not something we can do alone. It's not something God can do alone. It takes two of us working in tandem for that vision to come to pass. The fourth reason why we need to know the vision of God for our lives is to help us define how to spend our time. We have 24 hours in a day. And those, the 24 hours can be used in any way. But the best way to use the 24 hours is to further ensure that the vision of God for your life is pursued. Our times are in his hands. No doubt about that. Psalm 31 verse 15. But you and I, when you get to know the vision of God for your life, then your allocation of time should be such that will help you actualize that vision. If God tells you he's going to take you into ministry, then you know how you'll allocate your 24 hours. It governs your allocation of time. Most of the time, the problem people have and why they waste time and why they do not redeem time is because they have not come to identify God's vision for their lives. Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5 says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. So it's important for you to do that. And that is one reason why you need to know the vision. I mean, in those days, I will pray for 1 hour in tongues, at least. At times I'll pray for 2, at times I'll pray for 3. And I'll study the Bible for 4 hours. And I'll go to church, and I'll be in church for so long. Why? I have to allocate my time in line with what his vision for my life is. Remember Paul said, I was not disobedient. The vision puts your feet along the direction to go. The vision helps you to focus on the things that really matter. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, not all things edify. Depending on whatever the vision of God is for your life, then you know what to zero on. Number 5, why do I need to know the vision of God for my life? It helps me in the choice of friends. You see, when you know where you are going, you seek people who are going there. When you know that the future is for me to be in ministry, I cannot be seeking footballers as friends, or people who go to movies, or people who are on social media continually, pathologically. I remember recently that someone was telling me that they had to cast out the spirit of social media, a demonic spirit from someone. I say, congratulations. I don't need that kind of deliverance. But you know, there are certain people that you just get addicted to certain things. But you see, if you know the vision of God for your life, it helps you to, in your choice of friends. Iron sharpeneth iron, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, he that has friends must show himself friendly. If you want to know where a man is headed, look at his friends, even if you don't know him enough. If you know the people he associates with, the things he spends his time on, you can easily define where that person is headed or whatever vision is pursuing. You know, when you see some people manipulate their hairstyle and spend their time in the studio practicing some notes of music, you know they are planning an entertainment career. And for you who is not planning an entertainment career, you don't do such things because of where you are headed. So we need to know God's vision for our lives. What is it that he wants for our lives to help us make in making our choice of friends? Number six, why do I need to know the vision of God for my life? It's to help me get what I deserve in line with his purpose. He formed you. He knew you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is something you deserve. Your being in this world deserves something. And you need to know why he made you. You are an intentional creature of God. You are not a clone. God fabricated you according to the purpose of his will. For you to do certain things for him, for others, and for yourself. And you need to know what his vision is so that you may get what you deserve. The fact that you deserve something does not become yours if you are not interested in it. But if you are interested in it, of course. I remember after I got saved, for almost 15 months, every day I was asking this question. Why did you save me? Why did you save me? Every time when I pray. Because you see, I got saved at the age of 23. I was ready to die without having lived. And the question was, I always ask myself, I look at myself, why did you save me? It was after 15 months that God now spoke to me and said, I have called thee, I have chosen thee, I have ordained and anointed thee to take my word to the nations. I discovered purpose. You see, purpose is to be discovered. It's not to be taken for granted. I discovered purpose because I sought it. And discovering purpose is one of the greatest things I've ever attained to in life. If you are going to polish whatever God has granted, you must first of all discover what is my purpose in life. So you need to know what God's vision is for your life to help you get what you deserve in life. People get what they desire in life. Not many people get what they deserve. It's one thing to desire something. It's one thing for you to deserve something. Many people deserve more things than what they are desiring in life. Your desire is just out of your heart. But what you deserve is from the understanding of you in creation by God who made you. So it's important for you to know what is it. What is the vision of God for your life so that you get what you deserve? Number seven. Another reason why you need to know his vision for your life is so as to enlist help that you need for the journey. When you discover the purpose of God for your life, you won't get there alone. Nobody achieves or attains onto whatever vision God has for them without some input from others. Others have been put in our lives to help us so that the vision God gave us will come to pass. Even Jesus needed others. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. He said, unto men will I call, my voice shall be to the children of men. I mean, Jesus went about looking for men. The book of Jeremiah 5:1, he said, I sought for a man. So you'll always need others. You'll never succeed alone. Jesus had to walk with 12 men. They were ignorant and unlearned men, but he still needed them. Mark 3:4 says that they may be with him, first of all, and then he may send them out. So you need to know what the vision of God is for your life. When I discovered what the vision of God was for my life, I went home and I told God, I need you to send people to me, and I need you to send me to people. And God started doing it. He started connecting me to many people, and he started connecting many people to me. And today I've gone far. When I talk about having gone to all the six habitable continents of the world, it was through people that got to know me or that I got to know. These were the people that opened the doors to nations, to cities, to churches, to ministries, to programs for me over the years. So you need to know what the vision of God is for your life so that you may enlist help that you need for the journey. Many things that you need for the journey are not things you can provide yourself. They are things that others will help you with. They may be so small to you, but those people are significant. Those people are significant as God will send them to you. Those fishermen were ignorant and unlearned men. 7 out of Jesus' apostles of the Lamb, were fishermen. 7 out of the 12 of them. They were not men of renown. But you see, little things can do much when it is put in God's hands. So loud and clear, hear this. There is a vision of God for the remaining part of your life. You may not have discovered it, but I'm going to show you 5 fundamental ones today that emphasize what the vision of God is for the rest of your life. And these are the reasons why it's going to keep you alive. These are the reasons why it keeps you alive until that point. I remember some years ago, I was talking to God and I said to God, there are some people you cannot allow to die now. He said, yes. He said, because the vision I have for their lives have not yet been fully actualized. They are still serving their purpose. The Bible says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. For the rest, which means their assignment is over, if they do not with their own hands, shutting their days upon the earth. But as a child of God, you must understand, these 5 things I'm going to be saying to you today, you must know that these are the 5 basic things that constitute what we can define and refer to as the vision of God for your life. You have your own vision too, no doubt. But these ones are higher. These ones are supreme. These are greater part of your existence. These are the reason why God keeps you alive. These are the reasons why you wake up in the morning and you discover it by the grace of God as I share deep into them. Let me give you one more here. Another reason why I need to know the vision of God for my life is so that Satan will not take advantage of my ignorance and distract me. When you don't know where you are going, every little thing distracts you. Having a new job can distract you. Buying a new house can distract you. Starting new relationships can distract you. Because you don't know what the vision of God is for your life. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should have an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. I've seen people have been distracted from the vision of God for their lives. They are busy pursuing their own vision, forgetting the place and the importance of God's vision. Your own vision constitutes the things you expect from God. God's vision constitutes the things he expects from you. Your vision is good. Nothing is wrong with it. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. I want to buy this. I want to acquire this. I want to do this and do that. Thank you. Supreme, which will keep you alive to do those things, is when you keep to the vision of God for your life. It's the vision of God that keeps you alive, not your own vision. Because your own vision most of the time are selfish. It has to do with you, I, me, myself. But the vision of God is the one that pursues the purpose of God and focuses on what God intends from the beginning and intends for our lives. So it's important for you to realize that. I would like to take them one by one. They are just 5, but they are a little bit detailed. So, the first vision of God for the remaining part of your life, which you should focus on, direct your energy at, spend your time on, God wants you to center your life around him. That's the first vision. He wants you to center your life around him. God doesn't want us to live on the earth just for us to have a self-centered life. His vision is for us to build our lives around him. He wants to be the focal point of our lives. He wants to be the focal point of our lives. He wants to be the nucleus of everything we do. If God isn't at the center of our lives, he doesn't owe us one more second on earth. Let me say that again. If God is not at the center of your life, and there are other things that you have put in the center of your life, he doesn't owe you one more second on earth. This is one of the reasons why some people leave this world. And we wonder why. He was doing well in his business. His marriage was okay. But he may have displaced God away from the center of his life. That is the vision of God. That was the vision of God for Adam. All the people that God dealt with in the Bible, his vision was, and still is, that he, God, will be the center of our lives. If God is in the center of your life, it doesn't owe you one more second on that. Because what it means is that you are going to be using your life on earth the way he never intended you to use it. It has to be the center of our lives. Now let me ask you a simple question. What is at the center of your life? What is at the center of your life? You know, when people say family first, I know they don't understand what they are talking about. What is at the center of your life? What is it that every other thing revolves around? Let me ask you. Some people have their family at the center of their lives. Some people it is sports. Some people it is their career. Some, it is making money. Some, it is becoming famous. Some, it is work. When God is out of the center of your lives, it's a very, very unfortunate thing. Some people build their lives, everything about their lives. Family, career, work, making money. And every other thing apart from God. Let me share something with you today. If you're going to live long, God must be at the center of your life. Every other thing comes after God. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then every other thing can have its own place. We wake up in the morning, we don't talk to God, we talk to family members. We take our children to school. We go to our place of work without having had time for God. Those kind of actions tend to shorten our days upon the earth. They reduce the number of days we live upon the earth. God, this vision that God has is that you will bring him and he will remain and consistently, continually, constantly be at the center of your life. I'm saying this loud and clear. If you have not known, know now. Many of those things you spend your energy, time, labor on. I'm not saying why they are wrong. But the point is, if God is not in the center, you will see that you cannot have a control over all those other places. Let me say it the way it is. When God is at the center of our lives, we love him with all our heart. I like that phrase. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you love God with all your heart, it means there's nothing left to love anything with. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, love not the world, none of the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, is of this world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of the Lord endure forever. When God is at the center of our lives, we love him with all our hearts. We know him. We get better every day at loving him and knowing him. God should be the number one in our lives, around whom our life revolves. When God is at the center of our lives, we will take our eyes off our problems, our difficulties, our trials, and put them on him. You see, when you see someone in whose life God is the center, he does not seem to have problems. Not because he doesn't have problems, but because the center is holding. You remember the story, things fall apart. He said the center is not holding. So when God is the center of your life, you look at problems and they pale into nothing. Because of the greatness and the mightiness of God who is at the center of your life. Psalm 25 verse 15 says it this way. He said, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. and he will take my feet out of the net. He will take my feet out of the net. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me all the end of the earth from God, and there is none beside me. When God is at the center of our lives, one thing to do for us is that we'll stop worrying. People worry about everything. You worry about your husband. I told a woman, I said, you don't have to die for your husband. Jesus already died for him. But if you die for your husband, it means God is not in the center of your life. You are worried where he goes. You are worried who he is with. You have not put, you see, when God is in the center, every of these other things hold fast. But when he's not in the center, one evidence that God is not in the center of your life is worry and anxiety. Worry is always a warning sign that God is not at the center of our lives. If we have something solid that holds our lives at the center together, like God, there will be no reason to worry about things like business, my goal, my children, my dream, my education. When we have any of these other things at the center of our life will be shaky. Because God, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, was in the center of everything and all things that was happening there. I mean, Adam and Eve were not supposed to bother about anything else. He said, of everything that is in the garden, you may freely eat. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And he will come down in the pool of the day, and he will relate to them, fellowship with them. That's the kind of person God wants us, that's the kind of thing God wants our lives to be revolved around. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at his thing. When God is the center of your life, you don't bother about your enemies. He knows how to fix them. You don't bother about your job or the challenges you may have. He knows how to deal with them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Verse 20 said, he keepeth his bones and none of them is broken. Who is at the center of your life? Is it your child? I know a woman is a child. She waited for 15 years to have a child. And I had to tell her, you are lying your child. Take your focus away from God. Some people is a new job. Some people is their businesses or their career. They are worshipping all those things. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Idol is anything you esteem above God. What is God's vision for the rest of my life? That your life will revolve around God. I'm not saying around church. Churchianity is not the same thing as Christianity. Because some people's life is revolve around church. Everything, I'm going to church. Every day I'm going to church. But you talk about the church of God, but you don't talk about the God who owns the church. Your life should revolve around God. It is when your life revolves around God that every other thing is held in place. God is in the midst of here, therefore, she shall not be moved. When God is the midst of your life, the center of your life, how you allocate time, who your friends are, how you allocate your resources, you are creating a very formidable life. You are creating a strong life because it's the center of your life. Jesus was in the center of that boat. There was storm, but the boat never capsized. That is how it's supposed to be. Not your goals, not your dream, not your education. Whenever you don't have a solid center to your life, you start getting anxious. You see, anxiety and not being able to sleep, insomnia, is because you are bothered about something. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, Psalm 55 verse 22, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:8, casting on your cares on him, for he careth for you. Put your trust in him and you will not be ashamed. The vision of God for your life is that God will be the center of it. Don't let anything take your focus away from him. My eye is ever towards the Lord and he will take my feet out of the net. Refocus back on God. I accept the Lord before me, and it's on my right hand. Therefore, the psalmist says, Psalm 16 verse 8, I will not be moved. For you to be grounded, unmovable, God has to be the center of your life. You know, recently some people are talking about Third World War. I told someone, I said, let it be Fourth World War or Fifth World War. Let them fight with all manners of things. I said, God is the center of my life. It doesn't bother me, Putin or no Putin. Let him not put in if he does not want to put in. What's my problem? I've never allowed myself to be bothered by anything. As somebody in the UK said to me, he said, Putin has just won the Prime Minister of UK. He may send nuclear here. I said, don't worry. You see, when God is judge of your life, some of those evil news don't terrify you. You're not terrified by the adversity. Let this dollar weak to a point that it becomes like 10 cents. We'll still be spending money. Now, why can I say that? Because he's the center of my life. My God supply. It's not dollar that supply. My God supply. My need. According to his riches and glory. If what is $1 today becomes $500, we will still be spending money. You still spend money. Not that you now. You see, when God is not in your life, you have all these kind of evil plans. I will not spend those so that I can have money in case there's an emergency. Then you have emergency. Me, I won't have. No, I've never had. I don't have emergency. I'm not even planning for emergencies. Why? He's in the midst of me. He's in the midst of me. Therefore, I'm not moved. I'm not bothered. One time, my wife was so bothered about my safety. You know, it was so many air disasters were happening then. And whenever I'm traveling from one city to the other city, he said, please tell me, let me see your ticket. So that we know when you arrive there. And we know whether you have arrived or not. I was playing around for a while. You know you play around if you don't want trouble. You play around for a while. So I played around for a while. But I told that one day, I said, listen, let me tell you something. If any day you hear that I flew somewhere and I didn't get to the place, it means the rapture happened and you missed it. I said, listen. The God of the earth is the God of all the air. Whether I'm flying or walking, there are people who are standing in front of their houses like this, and they got killed. So, you see, when your confidence and trust is in God, whether your leg is 39,000 feet above the sea level, or you're on sea level, or you're under the ground, I mean, the name of the Lord is still to be praised. He is all powerful. And the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, on things under the earth. So let God be the center. Safety is not the absence of danger. It is the presence of God. You know, on June 20th, 2002, four hired assassins came to my house with AK-47 rifles. With my picture. They said, is this you? I said, yes. They said, follow us or we'll kill everybody in the compound. I followed them. They put my hand in handcuffs. They put my feet in feet cuffs. And we were talking. They have been given money to eliminate me. But don't let me bore you. I'm here today. That was 2002. But what saw me through was the fact that I said, no. The man told us, he said, we have killed so many people. He said, by now you should be urinating. I said, I won't urinate. Oh. Now, what was it that gave me that confidence? God is in the midst of my life. I kept telling God, I said, Numbers 23:10 is your word. You said it. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Being short is not the death of the righteous. This not, I said, Christ have died the death of wickedness on my behalf. He went through the most excruciating kind of death. He did it for me. So I'm not supposed to suffer an excruciating kind of terrible death. I will lay my hand. I will carry my feet, put on leg, and I will bless people, including Pastor Emmanuel here. I will lay my hands on him and bless him. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying to you, when God is the midst of your heart, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ. Every anxiety, agitation, worry, concern is because he's not there. If he's there, the first prayer every child in Israel learned to pray is Psalm 31 verse 5. And what says? I put my hand, life, in your hand. Into thy hand, rather, I commit my spirit. That's the first prayer Any Jewish child is taught to pray. You must learn how to commit things into his hands. If in the center, it's easy for you to commit into his hands. I know a woman who nearly caused an accident. The husband was driving, and she felt he was not driving well enough. She was trying to, don't do that. Before we knew, they had an accident. You need to leave the steering of your life to God's hands. And how do you do it? Bring him into the center. Let him have control, and let him have that place in your life. Anxiety, worries, fearfulness, depression, irritation, impatience, all of these are problems that we have come to have because he is not there. So the vast vision for your life is that God wants to be the center of your life. Today, you are not just expected to listen to what I'm saying, but to do it. When you get home today, lie on the bed and say, Father, today, I commit my career. I commit my relationship. I commit my children. I commit my finance. I commit my health into your hand. When you do such, you bring him into the center. Every other thing revolves around him. So when you wake up in the morning, you know what to talk to, who to talk to. Wherever you are going, you are worshiping him. You are praising his name. You are focused on him. No one can focus on God and still be trembling about things that surround them. The presence of God make you forget the challenges in your environment. I remember in those days when I was very young, I was very rascally. And my senior brother, he happened to be a taekwondo and martial arts black belt holder. So we'll go out into the town just to cool. He will wear his martial arts outfit. And you see me walking by him like this. Now, for as long as he's there, I'm not intimidated. I'm not worried. I will see some of the little girls of my age. I will go and touch them. They will run after me. And when they get to my brother will say, and the little girls will run off. That is how God is. When the center of your life, you go to bed without any, even if they tell you that tomorrow is not, there will be no light, don't bother. Then they tell you that tomorrow you are going to get sacked, there's no brother. You sleep like Peter slept in Acts 12 in that prison. The Bible said the next day was the day of execution. But that night in Acts 12, the Bible said he slept between two quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers surrounding one person. His hand was in stocks, his feet was in stocks, but he slept. You don't even have your hand in stocks. You can't even sleep. When God is in the midst of it, when they quote a bill, high bill, you don't bother. I remember one time we offended some people in our church, young pastor. And I was told that one of them is a friend to the commissioner of police and to the minister for commissioner for something in Kwara State. And the man promised, I will demolish your church by tomorrow. So one of the deacons came to my house. He was white over. We checked. He was trembling. I said, what happened? He said, so and so said that our church will be demolished. I said, is that why you are bothered? I told my wife, I said, please make me some amala, Jerry. Make me some amala. The man said, daddy, you didn't hear what I said. I said, I heard you. So did God. Hi, what you say? It is not my church. It is his church. Let them demolish it. You give us another one. The man went away. The next day, the man did not demolish it. Up till we demolished ourselves, he could not demolish it. Now, what I'm trying to let you know is that when God is in the midst of you, whatever it is you are doing, it could be a pregnancy. And they told you, this pregnancy, like they told my wife, several years ago, the child will be born with leg. The child is breech. The child is this. The child is that. You should look and smile and say, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And added no sorrow. Now, that confidence is necessary to ward the devil off. But when you don't have this vision of God about your life, that he wants to be in the midst of your life, the center of your life, and you ensure it, every little thing will get you scared. There's nothing to scare you. I remember years ago, I had the opportunity to go with Benson Dahosa to Zimbabwe. We were holding Harare Fire Conference then. And T.L. Osborne was there. I learned something that day that helped me a lot in my life. They brought this man to him that was mad. The man was foaming the mouth. The man was raving. And you know, in those days, I don't know what he does now. He's very old now. He will close his eyes and pray. When he finishes praying, he will turn, open his eyes and begin to go in the opposite direction. So this man that was ravingly mad, they brought him to him, was screaming, ow, ow, all kind of noise. He just prayed, he turned, he started going. The madman ran after him. He didn't even move 1 inch. He was going. The man was like, ah, ah. After a while, he turned. He said, but I told you to leave him. The demon screamed and came out of the man. I learned something that day. When God is in the midst of you, you are not moved. When I see people leaving after they pray, you see them. That's not faith. That's not confidence. You can't see God. If you see God in the midst of it, you sleep. I lay me down and sleep. I awake. For the Lord sustain me. Today you are not just expected to listen to what I'm saying, but to do it by acting on what you hear. So what do you want to be at the center of your life? For the rest of your life, whether God gives you a year, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, 100 life, what is it that is going to be in the center of your life? This is not doing this is not ministry. I'm not talking about what a minister should. I'm talking about what a Christian should. What I say unto one is what I say unto all. I'm not talking about because you're a minister, you go a pastor. No, a child of God. Just what will you allow to be in the center of your life? If God is already there, you need to help someone else get to do that. You need to help someone else get to do that. Someone sent me a video recently. I don't know whether some of us received it. The aircraft was just shaking. And this woman in Nigeria said, I bind in the name of Jesus. Oh God. You see, God is not in the center. Something else is in the center. If God is in the center, okay, let's go and meet him. That's okay. Oh, that's okay. One man asked that question. He said, all of you like heaven. You talk about heaven and you want to go there. Why don't you want to go there when time comes to go? If God is in the midst of us, many of the things we let our heart and we can't sleep about, it shouldn't bother us. God will not give you a child and take your child. He won't give you a job and take the job. He won't give you life and take it for as long as you have not fulfilled the number of your days. If he is in the center of your life. Number two, it's just five. Am I communicating? Okay. The second vision of God for our lives is that he wants us to connect with other believers. God didn't leave us here on earth after getting saved to live an isolated, insulated, detached life. But that we should practice loving other people in his family. I mean, parents love it if their children love one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Then in verse 35, he said, by this shall all men know that you belong to me if you love one another. The second vision of God for your life is that you need to connect to other believers. Regardless of their church, regardless of their denomination. How many of you have heard this song that says, I don't care what church you belong to, for as far as on Jesus you stand, if by grace through faith you have been saved, you are my brother. So, how many of you heard that song before? Those are old Christians. God wants you to connect to other believers. He doesn't want you to be isolated or insulated or detached from other believers in the name of church. He wants you, that is the second vision. He wants you to connect with other believers. Natural parents want their children to get along with each other. When we get to heaven, we'll get to do only two things. One, we'll get to love God. Two, we'll get to love other believers. If you don't like both, that is God and other believers, then heaven will be a boring place for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8.
He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There was a song so many years ago by Jimmy Owens that goes like this. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are family. We are one. Beautiful. You see, when I got saved, there was nothing like redeemed. Assemblies of God. Church of God in Christ. Church of God in prophecy. Church of God out of prophecy. Equa. What was most important was Christians. In those days when you get to a city in Nigeria, I don't know what obtains in other country, and you are a born again child of God, and you don't know any place where you can stay or anybody that you know from the flesh, all you need to do is ask for someone who is a Christian. And whenever they point that person to you, you can stay with them for as long as you want to stay. That was the kind of faith that was delivered to us. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the kind of faith. That's one. You see, God wants us to be one. God showed John Wesley a vision several years ago. John Wesley's church, which is known as Methodist, came out of the Anglican church. His parents were involved in the Anglican church. When he got saved and brought up this idea of Methodism, they gave him the left foot of fellowship. Now, John Wesley had a vision in the night. And in the vision, he went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he saw so many people. He said, wow. He said, are there Methodists here? They said, no. Ah. Are there Presbyterian people here? They said, no. Ah. Are there Anglicans here? They said, no. He said, who are you? They said, we are all children of the Most High God. That is the second vision God wants for your life. For you to connect, as it were, to other believers. We are called to separate, not to segregate. Today there are some churches who will not allow their daughter or son to marry your son or daughter unless you are members of the same denomination. But that is not what Christ died for. Christ did not die to divide the church. The church is one. It's a body. One body, one body, one Lord, one faith. One people, one nation, who praise his name. That is how you and I should feel. That's the vision he has. That's why I go everywhere to preach. I preach in Celestial Church. I preach in CLS Church. I remember one time I went to Ibadan and I was speaking for a prophet in Nigeria, that's Prophet Abiara. And one of my sons in Lagos called me and said, Daddy, I said, yes. He said, you're preaching in CLC. I said, yes. He said, why? I said, because they are Christians. You see, what you hear about some of these people is not what they are. I know we should not commit ourselves to the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove it. But they are born again Christians in CNS. Born again Christians in Celestial Church. White garment churches. There are born again church people in Anglican, in Methodist today. There are born again churches in Presbyterian. Kwa Ibo. There's a church in Nigeria that's Kwa Ibo Mission. When you hear that, you think it's a cult. born again people. One of the wonderful fellowships I attended in Nigeria and I preached at of students is the Celestial Student Fellowship of Nigeria. It was powerful. They love God. You see them with their passion for God. You see how loving they are. We should love other Christians the way Christ loved them. I will say a few things along this line. God wants us to connect to other believers. If you don't do both here on earth, heaven will be a boring place for you. Irrespective of people's denomination, faith, or creed, God wants us to connect. God has put us around some unlovely people to teach us how to really love. We were created for fellowship, not just for relationship with God. Fellowship is deep, meaningful, significant, and intimate, heart to heart, soul to soul, sharing between two people. Ladies and gentlemen, the second vision of God for your life is to connect with other believers. Now, let me say this. There are a few ways we treat other believers that is not right. They are believers. They are born again. They tick the boxes when it comes to salvation and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But because they do not belong to our group, just like the apostles once told Jesus, we forbid them to preach in your name because they are not with us. But there is only one church in the world. I go to every church. Whether they dot their I's or cross their T's doesn't bother me. I go to big churches, small churches. I go to churches where they interpret for me. I go to churches where they don't interpret for me. Now the reason is this. Christ has enough capacity in his heart for everyone who is a born again child of God. The most important thing is whether the person is born again. Once they are born again, they are members of the family. In heaven, there will be three surprises. The first surprise is that some people you expect to see there, you will not see them. And some people you don't expect to see, you will see them. That's the first surprise. The second surprise, those are the first two surprises. The people you expect to see, you will not see them. The people you expect to see, you will not see them. Then the third surprise is how you two made it. That will be the third surprise. God wants us to connect with people. And please, you see, most of the time we snub people. And that's not how the body of Christ is. That's not how the body of Christ functions. Once people have, you see, the basic tenet of the Christian faith, once we agree with other people, that's enough. As to whether somebody believes that he can speak in tongue or not, it doesn't matter. If they don't speak in tongue, it doesn't matter. That does not mean they don't have the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be born again without having the Spirit of God. But that they are not filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues doesn't make them inferior. Let me share a few things here when it comes to connecting to others. Number one, don't treat others the way you feel like. Don't treat people the way you feel like. Jesus never did that. We never saw that example in Jesus Christ. Number two, don't treat others as others treat them. Treat other people as Christ treats them. Even within a church, there are some people who don't treat other Christians in the proper way. So don't treat others the way others treat them. Treat them the way Christ treats them. If Christ loved them too. I mean, there are some invitations, some people will never taste, white garment church. I've seen people, Christians who are more devoted, who are more consecrated to God in some of these white garment churches than the so-called Pentecostal or charismatic churches. And they are serving God in spirit and truth with all their heart. The first person I ever preached to me was a white garment prophet. He preached to me about Jesus. I was sick in the hospital and he came. I was a student. This was in 1971. And he preached to me. In my lifetime, you know, someone was more stubborn than others. Over 500 people preached to me before I got saved. For some of you, it was only about 4 or 5 people. But this man talked to me about a Form 3 student. He said he heard that I was sick and he came to talk to me. And he said, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. That was the first person I had it from. So don't let us treat people the way others treat them. Number three, don't treat others as you are told to treat them, but listen to God. Don't treat others as you are told to treat them. Some people will tell you, daddy, don't allow him, as you have heard. But if you are going, if this is the vision of God, that you and I should connect with other believers. For someone who travels all over the world. I was in a particular church one day. This was in Australia. When people enter the church, they don't enter the church with the face. They enter with the back. I also joined them that day. Carry me, they go, they go, they go. I mean, I've seen, when I went to some Hausa churches, they were beating pots. How many of you have been in the church where their drum set is pot, pot, boom, 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 I'm telling you. And there was a church, they said, you must shout 21 hallelujahs. I said, okay. I'm not cursing. 21, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. That is the second vision of God for your life. You connect to other believers. The main thing is Jesus, him crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. So don't treat others as you like. Don't treat others the way you are told to treat them, listen to God. Number four, don't treat others based on what you have heard, which you have not verified. Don't treat others based on what you have heard, which you have not verified. We need to connect to other people. Even the same denomination at times, some people will tell you this person is not a good person. That person is not a good person. Even the same talk, they say that woman is a witch. The woman that they say is witch is born again, filled with the spirit. But they call her a witch. The second vision of God for your life is not just that God will be at the center, but you will connect with other believers. Because two are better than one. Again, number five. Don't treat them the way they treat you. But treat them the way you want to be treated. Don't treat others the way they treat you. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Number six. Don't treat others as enemies. If you are Joseph, you will treat your brothers as your enemies. But is he an enemy who will help you towards destiny? Joseph, brother, they may have intended for evil, but God turned it out for good. The people who crucified Jesus helped him to fulfill destiny. Some people at times, whom you call enemies, are the same people who facilitate your life in the right direction. They may mean it for evil. Genesis 50 verse 20. But God makes sure it works out for good. What is God's vision for the rest of my life? That I may connect with other people. Some of us have Christians in our place of work. But because they are not members of our church or members of our ministry, we don't connect. We need to connect with them. Two of you can do so much together there. Even if they go to white garment churches or spiritual churches. When I was lecturing, one of my closest associates in the department was a white garment prophet. He was a white garment prophet, but when we discuss Jesus Christ, you wouldn't know he's white garment. We talk about the same thing. We talk about the kingdom of God. We talk about winning souls. He even joined me at times in evangelizing when I'm talking to people. He chips in the little he knows. I'm very helpful. The last day, he said, by this shall all men know. Someone sent me a video. We are two people who are evangelizing people who started fighting themselves. They were both using a megaphone. So that one said, put off your own, let me talk first. That one said, put off, and then they started fighting. Now, how can we know that they are serving the same God? Say, by this shall all men know. You are my disciples if you have love one for another. That was how the early church people were known to belong to Jesus. They were with one accord in one place. They saw face to face. Isaiah 52:8. He said, your workmen shall feast face to face. So don't treat other people as enemies. Don't treat them as enemies. Jesus saw Judas. What did he call him? Friend. He was a helper of destiny. He may not mean it for evil. The things that have been taught in life were taught to me. Not probably by my friend, but it was my enemies who taught me how to do some things better. Because they criticized what I was doing. So I had to improve in such a way that if the bird learn how to fly without crouching, then the hunter must learn how to shoot without missing. Don't treat others as enemies. You and I need friends. We need friends. And this is very important. You need to connect with people. That is one thing that has helped my life as a Christian and as a minister all over the world. I connect. One of the things I do is that I connect easily with people. I find common ground for connection. Even as we are coming for this service, in the lift in the hotel, the man said to me, he said, you are surely going to church? I said, yes. And I've been going all my life. The man looked at me and said, oh, really? So I asked him, do you go to church? He said, yes. I said, what's the church you go to? He said, Assemblies of God. He said, but I have changed now. I go to a church here in Chicago, in Orlando, known as Jesus Image. I said, that's a good one. Now we connected, we started talking. There was nothing like, this man is not from my church. This man is not the kind of Christian I want to relate to. That is not part of what God wants for us. He wants people to see us and see that we are the same parents. Just like parents love to see their children walk in harmony. The second vision of God for your life is that you learn to connect with people. Learn to connect with other believers. Learn to connect. The California Department of Mental Health did a study and released these statistics that if you isolate yourself, because some people, even in the church, they're isolated. They don't talk to nobody. They don't have time for anybody. They just come to church. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they carry their Bible. The love of God, they are in the eyes. And the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, they are already out there. Be with us now forevermore. Amen. Bye. We need mixture. We need to mix. We are salt. Salt mix. That is the second vision of God for your life. So in this study, it was discovered that if you isolate yourself and insulate yourself and detach yourself from people, you are 3 times more likely to die an early death. If you take a coal of fire out of the fire and put it on its own, what happens? It dies and dwindles off. So if you insulate yourself, you isolate yourself, and you detach yourself, this study provided, I said, you are 4 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. If you insulate yourself, isolate yourself, and detach yourself, you are 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed if you insulate yourself. So it's not, being a loner is of no reward. We need to connect. We need the life in someone else's life to feed us. When two lie together, they have heat. It doesn't mean husband and wife alone. In those days when I was growing up, I'm from a family of 13 children. Whenever it's cold, our parents make sure we sleep 2 by 2 on the bed. I don't know whether you have ever had that. And we'll back each other. So we share heat. The little heat you have, you share with me. The little heat I have, share with you. In a house of 13 children, and there's a 3-bedroom apartment. So you can imagine, that was how we slept. We never knew anything was wrong. I grew up in a family where my father was a serial monogamist. Serial monogamy simply means somebody that a woman, no, at no time were 2 women in the house. It's always one. That one will get pregnant, produce 2 children, then leave. Another one will come. Produce 1 and carry the half, go. My mother was the one that had 6 children that she had in the house. So, from the beginning, I didn't learn to say, this is my mother, this is not your mother, this is my father. No, no, no. We were so intertwined that when you see us, and you ask, are you from the same mother? We say yes. Now that's how it's supposed to be. Are we not from the same parent? Yes, spiritually speaking. We belong to the same father. He is our father. We belong to the same birth womb, the womb of Jesus Christ. So we are one. I don't care what church you belong to. For as far as on Jesus you stand, if by grace through faith you have been saved, you are my brother. So give me your hand. That is the second vision of God for your life. Because some of us cannot connect with people if they are not redeemed. Or if they are not gathered together with the saints. That should not be. The church of God is one. One body, one body, one Lord, one faith. One people, one nation, oh pray. All of us are Christians. That denomination thing came because God gave various people vision. And they carved out some niche for themselves. But otherwise, when people see me preaching redeem, they say, you know everything in redeem. It's not only redeem, Assemblies of God, 4 Square. I know everything there. And it's because, you see, most of the people who are in those 4 Square and all that, we grew up together in the same community. The current GO of 4 Square, we grew up together on the street of Ilori, trying to look for places to preach. When it was made GO, I saluted him. He had a conference, he invited me, I went. It's a bad day last year. Now, what I'm saying is, that's how it should be. We should be a church without walls. We should be a church without walls. Other sheep have I. Who are not yet of this fold, he said, I will bring them in. So it was also discovered that if you are insulated, isolated, and detached, you are 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for a mental or emotional disorder. This is the reason why, in a church of this nature, Don't just be part of the big worship. Be also part of the small department. Belong to a department. Singles fellowship. Women's fellowship. You see, what the big church does is not what the fellowships do. Those fellowships are intimate places where you share life with people. Where you get close to people. Where you are helped, you are assisted, you are strengthened, and you are supported by various other people. As believers, we need the large group for worship, like we have now, but we also need the small fellowship, worship, teenagers. You belong to a family. Psalm 68 verse 6, he said, God set up the solitude in families. When they say men's fellowship, and your husband say, let's go home, he said, no, I'm not going. You are a man, not a boy. They say men's fellowship. When it's time for women's fellowship, and the woman says, don't mind them, husband insists. There are things that this fellowship can give you that the larger church service cannot give you. Larger church service provides you with worship. Intimate fellowship comes in these smaller groups. And that is what God's plan is. That is the second vision of God for your life. Some Christians don't know how to connect to other Christians. They can only feel at home if they are in their church. But that is the church. The word church in the Bible is 114 times. It occurs 114 times. 96 times it talks about the local church like Victory House. But even within the local church of Victory House, you need to know others. You need to mix with people. After service, don't go home. It's part of the reason why you are here. This is your family. In our church back in Nigeria, in Ilorin, we sing this song. I love this family. We hold hands so closely, knitted into. They have into their, and I'm so glad to be a part of this great family. That is, God wants you to connect. Some ministers don't connect to other ministers. For whatever reason. Some church members don't connect to other church members. The second vision of God for your life is that you connect to other believers. Okay? Because of time. The third vision of God for your life is that He wants you to grow. Especially by cultivating spiritual maturity. God wants you to grow by cultivating spiritual maturity. He doesn't want you to live here on earth and just remain a spiritual baby. Ephesians 4:14 said that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. 1 Peter 2:2, as little one baby is that the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. God wants you and I to grow. He wants us to grow. And when it comes to growth, there are six different kinds of growth. There is upward growth. When you begin to look more like God. There is downward growth when you are rooted and built up through the ministry of the Word of God. Then there is inward growth, character development, when you begin to behave like Jesus Christ. There is outward growth when you begin to have impact on others. There is outgrow growth when you outgrow some things. You know, there are some of us, we still feel bad when people talk about us. But you need to grow up in such a way that you are not bothered when people talk about you. Paul said it's a tiny matter for me when people talk about me. When people criticize you, you are very unhappy. I used to be like that as a young pastor. When they say, our pastor, you preach for too long, I will not talk to the person again. But later I learned to say, it's because I have something to say now. At least I'm not repeating myself like a parrot. So we need to grow what? Outgrow. There are some things you need to outgrow. Hey, look at the way he's looking at me. Habba, habba. Did you not see him too? Why he said, look at the way he's looking at me. Eh? Look at what he said about me. He said, there is something about you, sha. What is the meaning of sha? Outgrow some of those things. You outgrow them. They don't mean anything to you anymore. I went to Malaysia. It was Singapore. I was preaching. At the end of the service, two young men walked up to me and said, excuse me, sir, can we say something? I said, yes. He said, when you were coming, they advertised that the Walking Bible is coming and everything and everything. He said, and you quoted 145 scriptures But you got three wrong. I said, okay. Here we go now. I said, can you quote the three I got wrong? They said, we are not working Bibles. You are the one that says working Bible, but you failed. You got three wrong. I said, if you score 142 over 145, have you failed or passed? They said, well, we don't know. But what we just know is that you are not as good as you think you are. CBC trouble. Now, how do you look at your neighbor and say, I'll grow it. You know, some people tell you, I don't like the way that sister looked at me. I don't like, I'll grow it. When it comes, God wants you to grow up. Some husband, you need to grow up. I know a husband, when he's angry, will not eat food. Please, remove the food. Grow up. I used to be like that. And my wife was, you are not eating. She will carry it. When I'm sleeping, my stomach will be wiring me. The acid will be complaining. Then when I go out, the food is not there. Then I come, where is the food? You want to eat it? You want to eat the food? I thought you were hungry. I mean, you are hungry. And that anger has filled you up. Come on, bring the food. When your husband does not tell him, grow up. There are some things your wife does. Say, come on, grow up. What's this? Things that we're advising children to stop doing. Look at what you are doing. You know. So what I'm saying is this, you need to grow up, then you need to grow down. You need to be rooted. You need to know whom you have believed. You need to know what it is to be a child of God. Some people don't have root. Every little thing, they come to the pastor. No root. No root. It's one thing to grow up, to want to be like God, imitate God as their children. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then grow down. Have root. So that you can stand in the evil day. When the storm come, you can stand. I remember one of our members, went somewhere and the dog was barking, a pastor, he took to his heel, the dog followed him. So I think the dog scratched his leg. So he came and said, please help me warn brother so and so. When I went to his house on visitation, the dog barked at me. He didn't stop the dog. He said, but I told you not to run. I said, man of God, with faith in your heart, you are running from dog. He said, this dog is not ordinary dog. If you see the mouth. And you know what dog is? That dog is the type they call bulldog. It has a big mouth, but no teeth. The man said, that dog is a bulldog. He said, I don't know dog, whether it's bull or no bull. He said, I just wanted to know that the dog followed me. And the dog was just trying to play with him. So tell him to grow up. If grow up, grow down, then grow inside. Character, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Grow that in your heart. Then outgrow some things. Then grow outside. Have impact. I will talk about that in a minute. And then keep on growing. Onward growth. So there are six of them. Upward, downward, inward, outward, outgrow growth, and onward growth. So the third thing is that God does not want us, that's the third vision of God for our lives. He doesn't want us to be children. His vision is that we grow up in Him to become more and more what He wants us to be. He wants us to grow in wisdom, grow in understanding, grow in obedience, grow in trusting Him, grow in loving Him. Colossians 3:10 says, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. That's the third vision of God for your life. He wants you to grow. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Colossians 3:10 says, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. He wants us to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And when the people saw Jesus, and when the people saw the apostles who had grown in Acts 11:26, they called them Christians. What that simply means is Christ-like. One thing I would recommend to you if you want to grow. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is 89 chapters. Read 3 chapters every day. Every month you will read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through. I did that for 12 years. And so whenever a situation comes, I remember, because there's nothing that is taking you but such as is common. There is nothing that happens to you around you but such as is common. And when these things happen, you can always remember, what will Jesus do? And you will always remember after you've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, like I did. I was finishing Matthew, Mark, Luke and John every month for 12 years. And so whenever people talk to me, I'll just remember what Jesus did. When people insult me, I remember how they insulted him. There's nothing you are going through that Jesus never went through. He was in all point tempted as you are. The very set of people that he helped and facilitated the meaning life for was one of them that lifted up his feet against him. I've helped young men who later accused me and lied against me. Of course, Jesus helped so many people. Was it everybody who he helped that was able to help him? No. Even those who are saved denied him when the time came. Nicodemus was there. Joseph of Arimathea was there. When his case was being discussed, they never said anything. The only thing they were waiting for was dead body. Now dead body, they won't inherit. But did he castigate them? Did he pull them down? No. You are in all point, you should be in all point tempted. And the grace of God, which abide in Jesus, once is in you, will abide in you as well. So what God wants to do, the third vision of God for your life is that you grow. Now, I have so many reasons why a person grows, but let me just give them to you. Number one, it is the will and plan of God for us to grow. That's number one why you should grow. It is the will and plan of God for us to grow. Number two, because of the examples of those before us who grew. Luke chapter 1 verse 80. John the Baptist grew and waxed strong in spirit. Luke 2:40, Jesus grew. 1 Samuel 2:26, Samuel grew. 1 Chronicles 11:9, it says David was greater and greater. So those before us grew. If they grew, then it is expected and required of us to grow as well. Number three reason why you need to grow is that growth pleases God. It makes God happy. For those of us who have children and you watch them grow, were you sad? I mean, you saw them grow. You knew them when they were just barely like a piece of yam. And now that guy stands, he's 6'3". He said, "That's my son. That's my son." You call yourself, "Hey, John, come out. Come and greet the visitors." But if you are at 20, if he's still, you know, crawling, will you say, "John, come out and greet them?" No, you won't do that. We are proud of our children when they grow. When your girl grows, I remember one girl I named. I went to see this couple. They had left Nigeria. Now they are somewhere there. I think in Calgary when I was there recently. And he said, "Can I introduce to you the baby you named?" I said, "Why not?" When the girl appeared, I said, "Hey, whoa." That's what I could say. She had become so big. I said, "What are you eating? Are you eating fertilizer?" She said, "That's my baby. She just finished university." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, she's going back for master's." I said, "Are there no prospects?" She said, no prospects or anything. No. Your baby will remain your baby even when they are 40. So God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. Not only that, He wants us to grow in every, He wants us to grow. You see, growth is multidimensional. There is spiritual growth. There is mental growth. There is emotional growth. There is physical growth when you are fit. There is financial growth. Pastors want these people to grow financially. Don't you want it? But not only grow financially, but grow spiritually too. Grow mentally, the way you think and suggest things. A pastor is blessed when he has thinkers around him. People who have a mental capacity to bring up better new ways of doing good old things. You also need emotional growth, whereby every little thing does not create fear in you. I went to one sister's house. He said, "My husband have killed me." Oh, I said, "You are still talking. He killed you, but you are still talking." I said, "I know he must have harassed you, but he has not killed you yet." Emotional stability. You know, when I got married to my wife 38 years ago, we had a courtship of 3 years. Every little thing, you'd be crying. So I said, "You will cry tired. Everything you will cry." I said, "With this marriage, you are going to have a lot of things to cry about." I remember 15 years ago, something happened. I was just prepared to cry. She didn't cry. I said, you are not going to cry. So I will not cry again. Emotional growth. She has grown emotionally. Financial growth. They are growing in relationship. Your relationship should grow. It's not out of mind, out of sight. It should endeavor to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Because you don't see me does not mean I'm not in touch in other ways. You need relational growth. You mature in your relationship one to another. I don't have to bow down or prostrate on the floor before you know I respect you. I know you respect me already. You honor and respect me, fine. Then we also have career growth. Growth in your career, in your vocation, whatever area you are involved in. So God wants us to grow. Another reason why we need to grow is not just to please God, is to realize our full potentials. When a church is small, its potential is not visible. But when it grows, its potential becomes visible. When a girl is small, you don't know how beautiful she is. When she grows, her beauty becomes evident. Growth makes sure that your potential becomes visible. That's the third vision of God. He wants you to put him in the center of your life. Number two, he wants you to connect with other people. Number three, he wants you to grow. Another reason, number five, why you need to grow is that you need to grow so as to live an overcoming and victorious life in this world. If you don't grow, everything around you will oppress you. Psalm 105 verse 24. He said, God increased his people more and more until they became stronger than their enemies. When you grow, you become stronger than your enemies. Satan can no longer harass you. Situation and circumstance can no longer harass you. When you grow, you realize that he has given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I remember one of our pastors in Zina Doikiti. We sent him there to pastor. He was pastoring. When he got there, he cannot go out. We always tell them during that time, make sure you go back to your house by 8 o'clock. And he told me, I said, just keep to that. Keep to it like that. But when he got there, he started growing in his spiritual understanding. He started growing. And one day, he went out on visitation. For whatever reason, he didn't come back on time. While he was coming back, he met the occult people. They were saying, Oriwo, yow. Oriwo, yow. And when he saw them, he stood like this. He saw them. And they said to him, Son of man, yeah! He kept quiet. Then he says, Worshipper of Satan, yeah! And then he started running towards them. They turned and he started running away. That is growth. He couldn't have been able to face them, not talk about harassing them back. Do you know as a result of that, his church started growing? Because he was not controlling principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. So you need to grow so that you can become stronger than enemies. Because whether you know it or not, there are limiting forces around you. But growth will make you stronger than them. Let me give you one more here. You also need to grow because growth is linked to usefulness. Your 3-year-old daughter is not useful at home. She's just a consumer. By the time she grows to be 18, she can help you out to take care of daddy when you're at work. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Growth increases usefulness. If you want to be used by God for more things, greater things, you grow. I tell people this, God will not expose you to the world if you do not have capacity to face the world. It will be too dangerous. But as you grow, God will find you higher assignments, greater responsibility. A growing church member will always be given a higher responsibility. If you are surprised, my pastor have not given me the duty to go and represent him. I was telling Pastor Emmanuel, I knew Pastor Emmanuel when he was just, one of the boys. But over the years, I've seen him grow. I was telling him, I said, next time when I go to Australia, I want you to come along. So that if for any reason I cannot preach, I know some people will not allow me not to preach, but you do the introduction. 15 minutes. Not 20 minutes or 15 minutes. Now, why can I say that? Because I can see him. I knew him and I've seen him grow. And this church is an expression of his growth. This church came out of him. Nobody knew he had this kind of thing inside him. But he started growing. He grew in faith. He grew in knowledge. He grew in service. He grew in obedience. He grew in submission. And this is nothing compared to where I see you people get up. Your amen is standing on one leg. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophet, and you shall stand. Today you are this way. This is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Come and see him 5 years. Come and see him 10 years. Come and see him 15 years. He will have become a war. He's already putting his feet in the apostolic ministry. I told him, I said, the way you are traveling like this, it seems like you have a calling to travel. I said, yes, sir. 10 years ago, can he say that? But he has grown. You see, so growth brings actualization. So when God says, I want growth for you, it's because there are higher things for you to do. Greater things. The apostles grew. Peter fumbled. Thomas fumbled. Every one of them fumbled. But they grew with time. Growing grace. So that is the third vision of God for your life. Okay. Let me look at the fourth vision now. And then I give you the last. The fourth vision of God for your life is that he wants me to contribute something back. God wants you to bless the place that have blessed you. He wants you to contribute something back. He wants you to contribute something back. God has not left us just to live here on earth, just consume resources, living selfishly for ourselves, but he wants us to give something back. You have taken so much out of this church. The vision of God is that you give something back to this church. You are taking so much out of the ministry of your pastor. The plan of God, vision of God for your life, is that you should give something back. So don't always see yourself as a recipient. See yourself as a giver. God doesn't want you to consume resources, living selfishly for yourself. He wanted to give something back. His vision is for us to serve others with all the resources, talent, ability that God has given us. God has given all of us one or the other ability. 1 Peter 4:10. He said, as every man has received the gift, so minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is a man in our church. Whenever he's in church, he gives 1 million naira as offering. When this guy came to our church, he was sleeping in an uncompleted building. I was told about it, so I told him, I said, go and locate him. So they brought him. I said, why are you sleeping in an uncompleted building? My brother is dead. My father is dead. I work very hard to make money. I cannot afford to rent a house. I told him, I said, no problem. We rented a house for this guy. We put him on an allowance when he was in University of Ife. He went through University of Ife. He finished. He graduated. Then he started doing business. Today, every Sunday service, when he's in church, if he's not in church, you will know. If he's not in church, you will know. He always gives $1 million as offering, not tithe. When he brings tithe, the account too shakes like this. He worked with the Ministry of Defense in Nigeria, in Abuja. God had blessed him. So I asked him, and I said, why is it that you are doing this? He said, if I will not do it, then I'm an ingrate. He said, it was this church that gave me my first room, that I can say this is my room. It was this church that gave me allowance, and I was on this allowance every month till I finished school. So whatever I become today, this church made it happen. How many of you are grateful for this church? Can I see your hand? You know the vision of God for your life? Whether you live here or live anywhere, remember us when you get into your kingdom. It's part of God's vision. It's part of God's vision for your life. I always tell people, I said, God, Jesus is indebted to Africa. Africa may be the way we are, but in terms of Christianity, we are strong. Christianity is very strong today in Africa. With all kind of things by the side of, you know, there are some other who will tell you to go and eat grasses and so on. And I said, I said, twice in the life of Jesus when he needed help, Africa came to the rescue. When he needed a place to run away, because Herod was on the throne, it was Egypt that he went to. When he was carrying the cross to the place where he was going to be crucified, it was Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. The first five prophets of the early church in Acts 13, you see them, Paul and Silas, there were five of them. Two of them were black people. So he gave us back. That's why our immigrant churches are all over the places. When we leave our home, we don't leave our Christ behind. So God wants you to give back. What does that mean? He wants you to make impact. God wants you to make a difference. He has blessed you. He has saved you. He has increased you. He has multiplied you. He wants you to give. That is the fourth vision of God for your life. So you need to ask yourself, what am I giving back to my church? What am I giving back to humanity? What am I giving back to those who God used to raise me up? There's a young man who used to be with us in our ministry. He left our ministry some years ago. But do you know something he did that really touched me? Without telling him anything, all the contribution he was making when he was in our ministry to the central account and everyone, he kept doing it. He said, I need the grace, so I'm giving back. He decides to give 10 scholarships to our students every year because he went to university based on the scholarship of the church. That is a heart of gratitude. David said in Psalm 116 verse 12, what shall I render unto God for all his benefits? What shall I render unto God for all his benefits over my life? See, I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God wants you to give back. That is what he wants us to do. That is his vision for your life. So you need to ask yourself, is God at the center of my life? Am I connecting to other believers? Am I giving back? And then am I growing to justify God's investment in my life? I talked about understanding the vision of God for your life. These are the things that God is looking for. When he looks at you, he wants you to give. You see, the true measure of a Christian is not in terms of what you have, but in terms of what you give. Prosperity is not measured by what you get or collect. It's measured by what you give. Give and it shall be given unto you. God wanted to give back. Every time, I always have that heart desire to give back. I'm always thinking, what can I give back to those who helped me in time past? Those who assisted me in the early days of ministry when I didn't know my left from my right. When I struggled and I could not be able to make ends meet. Till today, I'm giving back. When I married my wife, I had only two trousers and three shirts. and the color were distinct. Yellow, you see me from far with my yellow shirt. Green, and then red. I had only two trousers. One was brown, one was black. One day, I took one, I washed it, and I put it there. And somebody came and borrowed it. Otherwise known as steal. I said to myself, I told God, I said, you better tell him to return it though. Because if you don't return, this one I had is one I'm going to be wearing everywhere. By the end of the second day, I think the person finished using it and brought it back there. And she believed in me. She looked at me and she had other options. She grew up in England. I grew up in Offa. In the early days of her courtship, she would look at me and say, don't be silly. I said, you are insulting me. He said, no, it's not insult. I said, what is it? He said, in English, it's an advice. I said, I don't want that advice. Don't advise me like that. Don't be silly. I don't want that kind of advice. Well, I remember how she would take her little dress, because she was losing weight and gaining weight, she would take needle and thread. When I remember that, anytime I look at her, I say, what do you want? He said, do what is in your heart. I said, there is nothing there. There's nothing there. But that's the vision of God. You need to look at people who are good to you and be good to them in a way that is generous. There is one of our staff who have worked with me for like 16 or more than a year, like 20, 25 years. I looked at him one day. I said, what you need is not a car, it's a house. I said, go and draw the diagram of the house you want. Use your own hand to write your ticket. He wrote it, he did it. I added to it again. He put only three rooms, I added two. He said, but daddy, you know the children will leave the house. I said, use it to store food. Oh, you are a farmer, you do farming. I built this house, put everything in there, gave him a car. What was I doing? Give him back. In those days, he was not on any salary when he started working with us. I said, how much will I pay you? He said, don't pay me anything, just give me food. That was the only thing I gave him. And without having to wait for him to ask me, I did that. Now, that is what is called giving back. Are there people you ought to have given back to? It could be your father, it could be your mother, it could be your auntie, it could be your nephew, it could be your sister, it could just be anything. That is God's vision for your life. He wants you to give back. He wants you to impart the places where you were imparted. He wants you on some occasions to remember those people who out of nothing helped you, supported you, nourished you. That is his vision for your life. You should not be an ingrate by whatever distance. Refuse to be an ingrate. Some of you know one of my sons, Reverend Victor. Consistently, without asking him anything, there is something he keeps sending to me. I ask him, I say, why are you doing this? He said, I said, because you know that I am loaded too. He says, yes, I want to partake of the load. He said, not only did you bless me. You see, because he remembered those days, he will have to walk to my house to take a motorcycle ride. He will have to trek. 1 naira was what was given. But he wants to save it. To buy a trouser or something, jeans. He will save it and trek to my house, and I will carry him on my motorcycle. OY 8405Y. Carry him to Kwarapoli. When he finishes school around 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock, he will not go back because he wants to save the money. He will come to my office, and he will sit across my table. This is my teacher's table. I'll be reading the Bible. He also will be reading his Bible. We'll read till about 6 in the evening, put him on the bike, and carry him back home. He said, I remember those days, sir. He said, if I don't remember, God is going to judge me. He said, I was nobody. He said, I was a disaster going somewhere to happen. But you saw me and took me under your wings. That is part of God's vision for your life. None of us got to the place where we are today on our own. Not even me got to America on my own. There were people that I climbed. There were donkeys that I rode into Chicago. And I always acknowledge such people. I give back if I can. I give advice. I give books. I give whatever I can give. That is vision of God for your life. For you to go back to the place where you were helped and become a helper of other people. Those who help you need, don't help you. They didn't help you because they were going to get help from you. But they helped you to give interpretation to the dream of your life. And now that the vision is speaking, remember them as you distribute whatever God has blessed you with. Finally, have I helped anybody? Your clock has stopped counting me down on its own. It has stopped. I don't know whether it stopped or I killed it, whatever. But it's not counting me down anymore. So I'm not guilty. So, it's important for us to realize that God wants us to give back. A study was carried out of men in New York after retirement. And the study found out that half of the men died within 2 years of retirement. Because we are not made to have 24 hours of leisure. Stop living for the weekend. God made us to make a difference with our lives. Why God should keep on earth is because we have a purpose to work for Him. God is keeping you alive because of the purpose you are going to serve. And one of it is to give back. Finally, the fifth vision of God for your life is that God wants you, which God wants you to do with the rest of your life, is that He wants you to communicate His love. God will not just leave us here on earth just to enjoy His love, His grace, but that we should share it with other people. As believers, we do many things here on earth, and we are going to do them in heaven. Such things as worship, fellowshipping, serving, making contribution, praying, singing, having fun, relaxing, eating. But there is something we cannot do in heaven, and that is we cannot win souls. God wants you, that's His vision. He that winneth soul is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Daniel 12:2-3. They that torment to righteousness shall shine as a star in God's firmament. For as long as there's an empty chair by you, you have work to do. Untold millions are still untold. Multitudes and multitudes are in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord draw near in the valley of decision. There is no one here who does not know somebody who is not saved. Don't let the blood of sinners be required from your hand. There are so many reasons why you should be a soul winner. There's a little book I have out there. Why I should be a soul winner. Now that book is not written out of anything. It was written out of my experience. When I got saved, the first thing I did, which I still did till tomorrow, is to win souls. The reason why God left you here is because there are people who are not saved. If you are good enough to go to heaven, God will have taken you to heaven when you got saved. But because there are people who are not saved, He has left you here. So you will justify our living here for 10 years, for 20 years, for 50 years, for 70 years, for 100 years when we win souls. A Christian that stops winning souls is saying, you can take me to heaven. I've served my purpose. I don't have anything I'm doing here. But a Christian who wins souls is a wise Christian. When you see soul winners in church history, they lived long. Look at Billy Graham. Billy Graham did not raise the dead. He did not open the blind eyes. But he helped many people with the greatest miracle. Salvation of their souls. A Christian who keeps winning others to Christ justify their existence on the earth because you are doing the work that Christ came to this world to die for. But if you are not bothered about them who are not saved, You are not safe yourself. God's vision for my life is that I should win souls. God's vision for my life is that God will be in the center of my life. God's vision for my life is that I should connect with other believers. God's vision for my life is that I should grow. Grow in such a way that I can now begin to have impact. 2022. How many people have you led to Christ? The greatest crown is a soul winner's crown. The greatest crown is a soul winner's crown. Some people will enter into heaven and there will be no crown. When we talk about reward in heaven, it's for the righteous works done on the earth. And the highest form of work on the earth, let me say it, the highest form of work is not preaching. It's not being behind the camera. It's not playing the drum set or playing the keyboard. The highest form of work for a child of God is to win souls. It's the highest work in the spiritual realm. Crippled people can stand up. Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, he died again. The cripples in the days of Jesus had their bodies well. But if their souls were not well, they go to a lost eternity. There are some people that pay God to keep them alive. I can never forget. I was in Norway. And we went on the cruise, you know. I can swim, but not sweep inside the Atlantic Ocean. So one way or the other, I fell into the cold water. Now I know what to do when I fall into a water like that. But for some reasons, the thing they gave me, whether somebody sabotaged it and busted it. So the thing just went, and I saw myself going, You know when I came out? God said to me, very, very assuringly, he said, I know people I have to keep alive. He said, because of what they do. He said, I know it. He said, even if you didn't know how to get out of that place, I will have found a way for you to get out. Fish will have swallowed me. Jonah was so important to the plan of God, he went in this direction and said, and then fish swallowed him. He said, I have a reason. I have all the reasons to make sure you are alive. He said, because you are a treasure. He said, you go to the place I send you, do what I give you, you do it. He said, what else can justify your being alive? So whenever I'm on to sleep at night, he said, thank you, Daddy. I know I'm waking up. He said, oh yeah, yeah. Because he says that some people, God will not lose anything if they die. Because they are not adding any value. There's nothing they are doing. They are consumers. And you know the kind of consumers they are? The one that close their eyes and open them. God says, that's my vision for you. I want you to give back. I want you to win souls. For me, I want you to grow. I want you to have me at the center of your life. I want you to connect to other believers. Is that a good vision? Now look at yourself in the light of those five visions. Number one. Is God in the center of your life? No. You see, these are things that you need to answer, because my messages, when I preach them, I didn't know I was going to preach on this. God just said, give them my vision for their life. That's what he said. And that's why I share this. Don't deceive yourself. Is God at the center of your life? Or is it your family? Is it your children? There was a woman known as Maria Woodward-Etta. You can Google and I can send you her book. He had 6 boys, children. She married twice. Woodworth and then Etta. And her children was her world. Her children were at the center of her life. And so God called her, hey, come, I want to use you to be a blessing. He said, you know, I have 6 children. And they take all my time and my energy and my resources. I can't leave them and do ministry. God said, that's not a problem. So one of the children died. God said, will you come now? Will you come now? You know, this is the reason why some people lose their jobs. Listen, when that job is out of your life, and God ought to be there, he will displace them. Because God is a jealous God. I always tell people, don't use your child or your job or your husband or your wife as an excuse. Because if you do, he will take them away. This woman lost 5 of her sons. Only one was left. The name of that boy was called George. And that one was sick. And God said, come. He said, okay, Lord. That one's life was spared. And she and that boy started the ministry. And the ministry became very strong and glorious. Don't let anything in your life compete with God. Or else he will take it away. A man can receive nothing except it's given to him from above. If that thing is at the center of your life, where God is supposed to be, he will displace them. Because he's a jealous God. Then do you find it easy to connect with other people? Or are you a loner? Some people say, I don't talk to anybody. I'm down for. I'm just there. That's not the way it should be. You can do so much more when you connect with other believers. Some of us don't measure our spiritual growth. You don't have things you can use in measuring your spiritual growth. I have materials that I will give you. You can use it to stand on the spiritual growth scale. Am I growing upward? Am I growing downward? Am I growing inward? Am I growing outward? Am I outgrowing things? So you need to ask yourself, am I growing? Number 4, have you given back? Are you giving back? Those help you to where you are today. Do you still talk to them? Whenever I see Pastor E, please don't call him Pastor E again, please. Pastor Emmanuel, he has a good name, Emmanuel. You children of nowadays, you shorten things. And when you shorten a name, you make it lose its power. What's E? What's E? E is an alphabet. E for Edo State. Pastor Emmanuel. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't know how to say Pastor EA or PEA, we know it's Pastor Emmanuel Adewale you are calling. So call his name. I'm very excited whenever I'm with him and he's talking to people who along the line helped him to where he is in life. He's giving back. One day he was talking to the person and he was nodding like, good evening, sir. He didn't know the person was not there. I was there. I was like, good evening, sir. How is that? How is that? I was looking at him. He's giving back. That's what it is. You should be a person who is great, grateful. Whatever you have become as a member of this church, give back to this church. This church needs to be given back to. My own little way of giving back to this church is that I pray. I remember you every time. I mention you. 30 seconds, I'm gone. And I pray for your pastor and his wife. I pray for their children. The last time I came, I don't go to pastor's houses. Because the last one I went to, the wife brought out a gun. Oh yes, here in the US, in Florida. When I go back there, I know what he helps me with. He's a young man, but there are things he can do that he does. And he has never said no. So I said, I'm coming to your house. He said, hey, you're coming? I said, yes. Not only coming, I'm coming to swallow. That day I finished for Pastor Benga. I said, Pastor Benga, I'm coming. I went to his house. We were there till after midnight. We had to be begging the wife, go and sleep. I love to give back. I met Sproul at UNC so many years ago. It was very troublesome there. I laid hands on him, he started dancing. Does he still dance like that? When the spirit of the Lord come upon my heart. He danced like that. I said, what is wrong with this waist? The beggar! We done. when I heard that God has promoted him, he's doing something he has always desired to do. Pastor says, can we go there? I said, yes. That morning, I slept about 6:30. You didn't know. When I woke up, I didn't know where I was. That's I'm waking up, you wake up and you're looking like this. Where am I? Am I in Ofa or Joku or Lagos? Where am I? But I rushed into the bathroom, poured water on my head. I made it there. I was so happy. I see that the prayer I prayed was for my heart. Because there's no year when I come here, he does not give me something. So I went there to give back. Then he gave me again, and I will give back. That is how church is supposed to be. Are you hearing me? So ask yourself, what have I given back? Then ask yourself, how many people have I brought to this church who got saved and stayed? That's the little you can do. Have I helped anybody today? Stand on your feet and let's bless God. Father, we want to thank you. Glorify your name for what you have shared with us. God said, as you say this, if there is any issue that is bothering you, I say, Lord, I want to lay this at your feet. It's a bit of a problem. It could be a health condition, it could be financial condition, it could be career, it could be social status, but it's an issue and you want it to disappear completely. Leave your seats and come right here and kneel down. Okay? Let's do that quickly. Whatever it is, you know it. And it's bothering you and it's an issue. Just kneel down before the Lord. Don't look to your left or right. Bow your head, bow your heart, and talk to God. Talk to God. It could be a child.